We're reading Genesis 45, 1 through 15. This is God's holy word. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father, and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your household and all that you have would be impoverished. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt, and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. He kissed all his brothers and wept on them, and afterward his brothers talked with him." Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Thanks be to God. In the end of the last chapter, Joseph has a plea that he makes to... Judah has a plea. Too many J's there. Judah has a plea that he makes to his brother, but he doesn't know he's his brother at that time. But I just want to read a little of that to you from the last part of chapter 44. Judah says, "Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad, a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, for fear that I see the evil that would overtake my father?" Now that's just a little taste of the very poignant plea that Judah makes to Joseph. And I think that moves Joseph a lot, because I think he sees in the plea that Judah makes something of the repentance that God has wanted to come about on the part of these brothers who did sell him into Egypt, sell him into slavery with murderous intent, surely. So he was moved by that plea, and I think he says, "Now it's time to make myself known to my brothers." He perceived that it's time to end this ordeal that the family has gone through. Now the father no doubt suffered a bit, Jacob, but it's the brothers that have had to go through this, being accused of being spies, and then having to leave Simeon, one of the brothers, behind, and then go to their father and plead that they can take Benjamin, and now they face the prospect of losing Benjamin because the silver cup of Joseph was found in his sack, and all these things that have led up to this. And Joseph, I think now, with the direction of the Lord, says that the time of their going through this is over. I think that the lesson has been taught. Of course, it remains to be seen how the brothers will behave themselves, and we don't have a lot of information on that, but it certainly appears like the Lord has been working in the lives of these other brothers. And so, therefore, He does reveal His true identity to them. He says, "I am Joseph." And we're told that they were left speechless. They just had no words to respond to them. So we're going to look at just this little phrase today, "I am Joseph," and see how it applies to us and how it applies to the situation here. And our points this morning are these. This Joseph is the true Joseph. Secondly, this Joseph is the suffering Joseph. This Joseph, thirdly, is the Christ-like Joseph. Fourth, this Joseph is the apostolic Joseph. And finally, this Joseph is the unexpected Joseph. And we'll try to flesh those out for you just a little bit this morning. This Joseph is the true Joseph. "I am Joseph," he says. Now we might say, well, how would he or any other person have known something different? But remember, Joseph had a lot of interaction in Egypt. And so it's possible that there might have been another person who would claim to be Joseph. But this is not an imposter. This is Joseph. Nor is this a radically changed man. Now, Joseph went through a lot, and I think it's certainly accurate to say that as we go through the experiences of life, we do change, we mature, we learn. We're not the same person today that we were yesterday because of the things that we have experienced. And yet, this is the same Joseph who was a prophet to his family, who wanted to honor his father, I think who really always did love his brothers in spite of their hatred toward him, so that when he says, "I am Joseph," he is not a radically changed man, only having changed in the things that he learned and in the ways that he's grown. But he's the same Joseph that was there in the family these many years before. And he's not an adversary. He tells them in this passage, he says, "Don't be grieved. Don't be angry. I'm not your adversary. I am not your enemy. I intend to, with God's help, be your friend and helper." So, first of all, when we say this is a true Joseph, we mean he's not these things that I've mentioned. Not an imposter, not a radically changed man, not an adversary to these people. And then, he is the promised one. And you say, how is he promised? Well, he was promised in those dreams that Joseph himself revealed that the brothers did not like to hear about. He said in those dreams, "I'm going to be a great man someday. So great that virtually everyone will bow down to me, even you. Even my father and mother," or stepmother, as it might have been at that time. But he is the promised one, the ruler and the provider. He says, "God has made me a provider for you in the midst of all the famine that we're in now." And he says, "I'm an exalter. I'm in the business of exalting people. I can bring down to nothing those that I would like to be rid of. I have that power." And he probably did on occasion. "But I can lift people up. I can make their lives splendid, glorious. Remember, I was promised to you as that kind of person. I am Joseph." He is what we might call the familial, I didn't say familiar, familial brother. That is, I'm one of you. I'm one of your family. I have the same father. Notice when he says, I am Joseph, the next thing he says is, how's my father doing? Is he still alive? It's almost as though he thought maybe they weren't being completely honest with him about his father. But he asks about his father, and they have the same father. And therefore, they have essentially the same DNA. We're not getting into that sort of science right now, but the same stuff, if you will, is in Joseph as in these men. They are of the same language. Now, Joseph evidently was an excellent linguist. He learned Egyptian, we know that, and he learned probably other languages if he was going to deal with representatives of various nations. But his native tongue, his heart language, as sometimes it's said, was the language of Jacob, Isaac, Abraham. He knew that language, and when you know the same language as someone, it really draws you close to them. I'm sure some of you that have come from other places know that and understand that. And he was of the same culture, even though he had lived many years in Egypt and he had adopted many of the Egyptian ways. Remember that when they all sat down for a meal, well, Joseph sat over here and the Egyptians sat over here and brothers sat in another place. And there were some outward cultural things that evidently couldn't be bridged. And yet, at the end of this, you see they all come and embrace each other and weep upon each other because their lives, if you want to call it lives instead of culture, maybe that's more accurate, they all share that same life together. And I think this probably is the most important thing. They all had the same God. Because Joseph did not have the God or gods, plural, of the Egyptians. Joseph knew the one true God, and these men, though they were rebellious against God, theirs also was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So when Joseph says, I am Joseph, he means he's all these things of which we've spoken. Same father, same DNA, the same language, the same culture, the same God. And then also Joseph is a consistent man of God. He's pious, he's diligent, he's compassionate, and he's determined. Because God has revealed to him that there's a plan to be carried out. How often does he say here, God sent me, God sent me, you didn't send me, God sent me. He says it over and over again because he's conscious of God's plan. I am Joseph. Now, secondly, Joseph is the suffering Joseph. And of course, in that sense, he also points to the suffering servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Joseph didn't suffer as Christ suffered exactly, but he did suffer. That's the point. He was a suffering man. First of all, he was denied a mother's care. His mother died when he was quite young. And so he lacked that, and though his father was very kind to him, even perhaps treating him a little better than the others, he lacked a mother's care, and he suffered for it. He lacked that protection, that present, that encouragement, that mother's love that's important in everyone's life. Then he was separated also now from his father. He'd been separated from his father for quite a few years. And in being separated from his father, he missed gaining some of the wisdom and things that fathers teach their sons. Now, Jacob had, of course, 12 sons, and I'm sure he took an interest in all of them. But Joseph was the one that he had given a lot of responsibility to because of Joseph's gifts of management and supervision and so forth. And these were the years of one's life where you really learn, where you become more mature. And those years were taken away from him. So he suffered a lack of gaining wisdom and sharing the things that his father might have given him. Now you may say, well, this is not suffering in the sense of pain and torture and those kinds of things, but that's suffering, lacking a mother, missing a father. But then he was harmed. He was abused by his brothers. He was hated. He was harmed. When they threw him in the pit, I'm sure it was only after they dealt him a few blows on the way down. And for all we know, they might have knocked him around a few times, even that are not recorded in the scriptural situation there. So he did suffer pain. He was cast away. And then when he got down into Egypt, he was re-abused until he rose to be a person of authority in Potiphar's house. Then he was like any other slave, and slaves get beaten. Slaves get put upon and hit upon and knocked around. And that was true in Joseph's life, no doubt. And then he was also humiliated in any number of ways. He was ridiculed. He was denied. He was despised. So you look at this man, Joseph. He says, I am Joseph, and I have suffered a lot. I have suffered, he says to his brothers, probably more than you will ever know, than you will ever experience in your lives. Because what was he going to do with these brothers? Maybe they had gone hungry a few times in this famine. Maybe they had had some difficult experiences. Maybe they had knocked each other about some. But they had never suffered like Joseph suffered. But through that suffering, there was that part of his growth, that part of his experience that made him the man that he became, both as a ruler in Egypt, but as a member of this family in particular. And again, I think we're called to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not suffer in the same ways that Joseph suffered, but we're told he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. We're told that he suffered more than any man ever suffered, both at the hands of men and at the hands of his Father, who put him on the cross and turned his face away from him and laid on him, the Bible says, the iniquity of us all. And when we look at the man who says, I am Joseph, the suffering one, it's just a little bit of an indication of the one who really did suffer for us on the cross, and indeed throughout his whole life. So I am Joseph, the true Joseph. I am Joseph, the suffering Joseph. And this Joseph is the Christ-like Joseph. Now, I pointed out that this suffering of Joseph kind of makes us look at the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a certain Christ-likeness in the behavior of Joseph that we want to consider also. First of all, he was passionate in his nature. Notice the emotion that comes pouring out of him when he finally does reveal himself. But prior to that, he had passion also. He had passion to bring these brothers to repentance. He was aggressive in that sense. An emotional, sensitive, aggressive person in a good way. That was Joseph, and Christ being also in the same ways, emotional, sensitive. Now, not out of control ever, but still the shortest verse in the Bible, you know, Jesus wept. That's emotion. He was a person with a warmness about him when you became acquainted with him. And notice now, once the lessons are over with, this is a man who will embrace, a man who will receive, who says, calm down, I'm not going to hurt you. And in fact, a person who's very interested in all the things that are going on. I think the interest that he showed to his brothers, what's going on with you, what's happening with you, I think he showed that same interest in all the people that he met. This was one of the reasons why he was such an effective person. He looked deeply into those that he met. One of our presidents said that he could look into the heart of the Russian opposite, the Russian leader that he had. Well, I don't know if he could or not. But I think Joseph could look into people's hearts and lives and see what was going on. He had a great interest. And so does Christ also have that interest in us. But he's that welcoming, that receiving, that lovely person to be around, the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph was that way. He was forbearing, was Joseph. I am Joseph, long-suffering, Joseph forgiving, Joseph hopeful for what the future may hold. He was expectant. He was looking for something to happen. All of this with his brothers was with a view not to punish them, but to see them change, and he expected that change. He was expectant in the sense of wanting to invest in these brothers, not so much riches, although they would become a great nation eventually with all the things that he describes here that they would have when they come down to the land of Goshen, but to invest them with the beauty and the fullness and the enjoyment that he himself was experiencing. He wanted to share that with them also. He was expectant that that would happen when they were to come together once again. So we have Joseph, the true Joseph. We have Joseph, the suffering Joseph. We have Joseph, the Christ-like Joseph and his behavior. And then we have the apostolic Joseph. And what is an apostle? An apostle is someone who is sent. And again, how many times does he say here, God sent me? God sent me. That makes him an apostle. Now, of course, that points to the chief apostle, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent. God sent his son into the world. God sent his son to save sinners. God sent his son. But here in this rather limited situation, God sent Joseph to save first his own family and then, of course, many other people as well. And Joseph very, very much knows that he was sent by God. He knows this. Therefore, he's committed to obedience and he's committed to God's plan. God has a plan, and Joseph doesn't know everything, but he knows a lot. He knows there's going to be a famine. He knows there's got to be preparation. He knows his family's in trouble. He knows that he's been put in this place to save his family and to make them to be prosperous. And because he knows it, then he firmly moves ahead in what he knows to be the case. And so it is also, of course, with our Savior, who knew from the beginning what God wanted him to do. He wanted him to go to the cross. He wanted him to pay for sins. He wanted him to rise from the dead. He wanted him to grant people everlasting life. Now, we're told here that Joseph has been sent ahead. The way it's phrased here, he was sent before them, ahead of them. And what was he going to do? He's going to prepare a place for them and then prepare a welcome. Now, much like we have in Jesus' words in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. Of course, he was sent into the world, but he's also moving ahead into heaven to prepare a place. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, there I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Joseph here is preparing a place. He's preparing to receive these who will come to him. That is his apostolic work. He is one who is endued with power for the mission. If Joseph was still a lowly slave in Potiphar's house, how was he going to help his parents? How was he going to solve the problem of the famine? But now he has power. He can say, go here, and the person has to go. He can say, change this, and they change it. He's a man with power. In fact, I'm sure he had all the police and all the army and all the weapons right at his disposal anytime that he needed them. And at least from a human point of view, you see this guarantees success. If it's possible for a man to save people from the famine, it's possible for this man because he has all this power at his disposal. And if there be any enemies or any obstacles, he's able to move those out of the way because he has power. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Here's Joseph with his power. Here's the Lord Jesus with this power. And then he's one sent to bless others. He was not sent to make other people's lives miserable, but he was sent to bless others, to make the sad happy, to bring the penitent to God. We have a great Savior who was sent into the world that He might bring us to God. Joseph was sent to bring his family into the fullness of life. I am Joseph. I am the bringer of happiness. I was sent to do just that. Then one last thing, that is that Joseph is the unexpected Joseph. Now there's a sense, of course, in which with Christ, people were looking for a Messiah, looking for the one to come. And yet when he did come, he wasn't expected. The people of Nazareth said, "We know this fellow. Why, he's the son of Joseph. He's the son of Mary. He's the brother of this one and that one. He has sisters. We know this person. We weren't expecting him to be anything especially great." He's the unexpected Christ, but he's, in this case, the unexpected Joseph. And Joseph is not expected to survive. Do you think when those brothers sold him to the Midianites to take him away to Egypt that they thought he would ever survive? He wasn't expected to survive. Joseph was not expected to rule. Did you ever think that he would rule? Now, he told them he was going to. He had these dreams. "You're all going to bow down to me," and they laughed and mocked and so forth. In fact, they did not expect him really to rule, but he did. Joseph was not expected to forgive. When these brothers realized that they were standing in the presence of the one that they had treated so shamefully, they just gave up all hope. And Joseph said, "Not to worry. God did not send me to harm you. I have no sense of vengeance against you. I forgive you." Oh, how wonderful that is when we think of how Christ brings forgiveness to us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So many people say, "I could never be saved. Not me. I've done so many bad things in my life. I could never be saved." God says, "I'll forgive you. If you come in faith, if you come trusting Christ, if you come truly sorry for your sins and asking for my forgiveness, I will grant it to you." Joseph was not expected to be a friend forever. And yet, he turned out to be a friend through all of his life. Right at the very end, when Jacob dies, the brothers say to him, "Well, I guess it's all over for us now, right? You just didn't want to disappoint your father." Joseph said, "No. My forgiveness is ongoing, ongoing, ongoing." That's what happens with us sometimes in our Christian lives, that we come to Christ and then we fall, we sin. We say, "Well, I guess that's it. I didn't make it." The Lord Jesus says, "No, I'm your friend forever. My forgiveness, my love for you never stops. But we failed you, Lord." He says, "That's all right. I forgive you." Now, he doesn't mean it's all right that we can just go on and keep sinning. But he means that his purpose is that over time, through the sanctifying work of his Holy Spirit, to make us the kind of people that we ought to be, to lift us up when we fall, to bring us at last to perfection when he comes again. Well, I hope you've seen something in this phrase, "I am Joseph." He's the true Joseph, the suffering Joseph, the Christ-like Joseph, the apostolic Joseph, and the unexpected Joseph. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you first for how much Joseph reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that great Savior of ours came, a true Savior, one who suffered, one who is full of love and reception, one who, though we might not have expected it, will never leave us or forsake us. Then we thank you for this man too, for all that he was to his people. And that through the preserving of this family, there did come the Messiah into the world. Thank you, Lord, for your great plan that never fails. In Jesus' name, amen.